James chapter 1, we'll be looking at principles of receiving. Principles of receiving. James in chapter 1. And I'm going to jump all the way to verse 5 as we just take off, looking at principles of receiving. If any of you lack wisdom, so we know any of you has to do with what the apostle began to communicate from verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God, that is of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren. Okay, so he's talking to brethren. So verse 5, in any of you lack wisdom, and we said in your study of scriptures, one of the things you study that enriches your understanding is to look at the language of that particular writer. This particular phrase is something that James commonly uses. For instance, if you go to chapter 5 of James and verse 13, you see James says, chapter 5 verse 13, it says, is any among you afflicted? Let him what? Pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Verse 14, is any sick? What? Among you. So when you see the word, that phrase, if any, it means James is laying down fundamental doctrine. These are principles. This is what works. This is what a brethren should do. Those who call brethren, this is what they should do. Is any among you afflicted? Let him cry. Nope. Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. That means these principles will work all the time. This is for brethren. So when he says in verse 5 of chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Then he gives a qualification. The one you are asking from, you must have this understanding if you want to receive. So in other words, what should provoke your asking should be this understanding. It's an understanding you need to have that should lead you to ask. Now, interestingly enough, your lack of wisdom shouldn't be the reason why you're asking alone. You're not the only one that lacks wisdom. In other words, James is encouraging us not to engage in prayer without expecting answers. Let me say this again. James is encouraging you and I not to engage in prayers where we're not sure of the answers before we start out. So, James is saying, before a believer prays, he should know that answers will come. It is that knowing that answers will come that should motivate the praying. Because I'm sure you and I know that, based on experience, we sometimes pray for praying sake. And we sometimes pray just to throw something out there, hoping one of the things we throw out, we catch something. Okay? So James is letting you know that there is nothing haphazard about God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask, that's prayer, of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And so James introducing a principle to us with respect to how spiritual realities function. Remember in John chapter 4, look at John chapter 4. We're looking at principles concerning reception. John chapter 4 verse 20. Jesus with the woman by the well. Let's glean one or two things from that place. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now that phrase you say means there's a teaching along that line. Now, I want you to see the importance of teaching now. You say, our fathers. Who is talking? The woman by the well of Samaria. She was a Samaritan. Now, if you know anything about the history of the Jews, Samaritans are half-breed Jews. And pure-breed Jews usually have one to have nothing to do with Samaritans. So they don't regard them as fully children of Abraham. That's the Jews now. So the woman is making a point. I said that our fathers worshipped in this mountain, so there must have been a belief based on what the fathers experienced. But you see, that phrase you say means there was a teaching among you people. So it was referring to Jesus as a Jew. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Where is Jerusalem? What's in Jerusalem? The temple. The temple that Solomon built. That's what you teach. So she is yet to know who she's dealing with. So look at the next verse. Jesus said to that woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain, nor yet what? At Jerusalem. Worship who? Worship who? The Father. So notice what she said. We worship God. Then Jesus introduced to worship who? The Father. So the minute you see that word Father, Jesus has introduced the new creation. Hallelujah. No Jew ever called God Father. None. God was simply God. So by introducing God in this light, is bringing in the new creation reality. Albeit as a promissory note, he's introducing that fact. He says, believe in the hour cometh, what was promised, that you shall neither in this mountain, nor yet what at Jerusalem. That is, when God's plan comes into fruition, what is temporal will give way to what is eternal. So the worship on this mountain, temporal. The worship in Jerusalem, temporal. Why? The reality is yet to come. So the hour cometh will mean the time of the fulfillment of the Father's plans. When it happens, we'll do away with the temporal, we'll present you with the reality. So see what it says? You worship the Father. Look at the next verse. It says, you worship, you know not what. We know who we worship, for salvation is what? Of the Jews. Verse 23. But the hour cometh, and what? Now is. That is, my being present on the earth, when that day, when that promise is about to make a reality, when the true worshippers, so in other words, none that have gone ahead, none of those who worship in Jerusalem or on the mountain were true worshippers. They were commanded that the true worshippers are worshippers that were in spirit, which is in truth. In spirit, which is what? In truth. For the Father seeketh such. To what? Worship him. Now, by making a distinction about the fact that, look at next verse. Let me read the next verse so you understand what I'm saying. God is what? A spirit. God is not spirit. He's a spirit. And they that worship him must what? Worship him in spirit, which is the truth. So, there is a way you were worshiping, but the one you're worshiping, you don't know. So, your worship is limited to what you know. Now, part of worship will be interacting and interactions. That's part of worship. Worship generally carries the idea of interacting with him. That is, how do you interact fully and have a fruitful relationship with someone that you don't fully know? So, people will come to God based on what they know, because your doctrine is your worship of God. Your doctrine is your worship of God. So, what you think you should do to get God's attention, if indeed you need to do anything to get God's attention, is your understanding of God. So, what's the challenge? Your understanding may be wrong. Your understanding may be wrong. So Jesus is correcting the woman. She was correct with respect to the limited knowledge she had. We do on this mountain, the Jews do in Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying, none of you is really correct, because none of you was able to properly interpret the scriptures. If you know the scriptures, you know God is a spirit. If God is a spirit, therefore, you cannot limit the worship of God to a physical place. Now, I said all that to say this. When James is laying down New Testament doctrine, and James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God with this in mind, that God gives to all, he gives liberally, he does not find fault. So that is God's posture eternally. Now, the work, therefore, of receiving is on the side of the one asking. It's not on the side of God who gives. The revelation of God giving, number one, is meant to inspire the asking and meant to enable the receiving. Let me ask again. Let me ask this tonight. What would you ask for if you are sure heaven won't say no? What will you ask for? If you are sure heaven won't say no. What you think you should ask for has a lot to do with what you understand by heaven will not say no. And why will Father will? Because, again, you have reasons in your mind why God shouldn't answer a particular request, which are meant to resolve before you ask. So really, in your mind, the answer must come before you ask. Let me say it this way. Let me use a natural illustration. How many of you go to the bank with a check, open the monies in the account? This is Nigeria, all things are possible. Some of us must have done it before. I'm just going to try. I'm praying that brother Tahi will have paid that money by faith. I didn't see any alert. But on the normal circumstance, on the normal dinner, you know, it's not normal. In normal situation now. How many of you write a check or feel a slip, hoping the money will be there? Don't you write knowing the money is already there? Now, do you expect the teller not to give you the money? Is that normal? Is it your money? So the what you are writing is informed by what is already present in the account, isn't it? And since you are filling the paper right, and your signature is not irregular like people like us, because after a while at the bank, they got tired of me. I'll still come back and write the same signature. So once the head of operation just says, it's pastor, just go ahead. Because I will change it tomorrow. I say, if you have started seeing my face, it's my face. Nobody came to wear my face. Village people are not here. So your signature is not irregular. It's normal signature. The system has a copy of your signature, which authorizes you to get the money, doesn't put the money there, just authorizes you to get the money. So you are fulfilling your part of the contract. What's the contract? The money is yours. It is in safekeeping with us. We'll give it to you when you show us proof that you are you. That's what your signature is all about. And then the money just changes hands. Now, what is God's part? He gives to all. And he used salvation as a template to demonstrate his character. So in salvation, which is the most precious gift that God has, was used as a template to demonstrate God's eternal character. Just to answer or to deal with the doubts in the minds of men and to answer the questions of men's hearts. So any other thing you ask God is small compared to salvation. So he gives you salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, remember, he gives to all men. He gives liberally. He doesn't find fault. So, God will not say to Adolf Hitler, you killed too many people. You are not deserving of my gift. Don't stop by. Do not pass go. Don't collect 200. Go straight to hell. If you ever played Monopoly before, you know I'm talking about Monopoly. So, you know, just as in, no. Your hands are filled with blood. No. He died for everyone. So, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. So, he now says that, how shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they've not what? Heard? And how shall they hear without what? So, somebody will come to announce. And when he's announcing, he's telling you, number one, what's available. He's telling you who made it available. And the process is showing you the nature of the person who made it available. So that you can believe that whosoever shall call. That means, no matter how vile you are, you qualify to call. In fact, the more vile you are, the more necessary gift is for you. So, God used the template of salvation to show one thing, his character. Whosoever shall call. Whosoever. That's important. So, the challenge we usually have, we're looking at principles of receiving, is in reception. In reception. And because God is a spirit, the most important part of the transaction between asking and receiving is words. Words. James chapter 1 again. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith. Let me ask a question. When you're asking, do you need to speak? Do you need to speak? Okay, so let him ask, saying the right things with respect to what he knows or who he knows God to be. Let him ask in faith. Let him ask, and the words he's using to ask should not be contrary to his revelation of who God is. Because if it was a contrary, the words will not affect God. The words will affect him from receiving what God has given. God gives an open hand. He doesn't find fault. Does God correct? Yes. Finding fault and correcting are two different things. To find fault means to condemn. It means to focus on that person's weaknesses. No, God corrects. Revelation 3:19. God doesn't have a problem correcting. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I what? I rebuke and what? I chasten. Be zealous therefore and what? Repent. Can you see that? So why does God rebuke? Love. Why does he chastise? Love. So that the person can have a change of mind and take advantage of what has already been given. So this is a letter to the churches. So he's saying, I rebuke my people. And my rebuke is a mark of my love. Okay, so John is hearing this from the lips of Jesus. Now, the writer of Hebrews puts it differently. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read from verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 5. Verse 5. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto the children. My son, despise now the work, what? The chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art what? Rebuked. The word faint means to give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't become weary. Don't get upset. Don't get upset, offended. He says, when I have rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, the Lord what? Chastens. Now, the B part, when you're reading your King James, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Always omit it. It's not correct. Should I say that again? The B part, omit it. It's not correct. It's a translation problem. I've taught you that before, and I can still prove it to you. When you're reading a text that is directly quoted from the Holy Scriptures, what you do is you go back to where it was taken from and see how it was stated. This was taken from Proverbs chapter 3. And when you get to Proverbs chapter 3, you will never see the word scourge there. This was a translator's issue. Are you following? That's one of the ways to see how what was the original, where was it taken from. So this was added and was a wrong addition. Look at Proverbs 3, the way you are looking at me. As well, I'm manufacturing it. It's just a principle of Bible interpretation. Proverbs 3, look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your substance, with the fruits of all your increase, your barns filled. My son, despise not that what the chastening of the Lord. Neither be weary of his word. Notice we use correction. And look at the next verse. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he what? Delight. Look at the next verse. Can you see? It's over. Do you see scourge there? You do see scourge there. So go back to Hebrews now. So my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. If you endure what? Chastening. Funny enough, again, this is the reason why it's important for you to have translations. Number one. Number two, sometimes to go and inspect the original words. The word chasten doesn't carry the English mindset that we have of to chasten. It actually means to child train, to train a child. So if you tell the child, stop wee-weeing on the bed. What are you doing? You're training the child to grow properly. You can't keep wee-weeing on the bed. You can't keep scattering your food on the table. You are training a child. It's a child. That means there is something in your heart about that child's development that you are after. So the word chastening comes from the word pedagog. That's what, where you get the word pediatrics. To train up a child, to nurture a child, so that the child can have the potentials fully manifest. That's what the word chastening means. It doesn't carry the English import of like, you know. When your mother chastens you, with what? Have you seen the scripture before? It was a favorite of principals. Your mother was a principal. Foolishness is in the heart of a child. The rod of correction, we drive it out. I had a preacher. When children are behaving, you apply the rod to the seat of learning. Where is the seat of learning? Bum bum. That's what he's talking about. Who is God? Look, let's read on. See what it says. If you be without chastisement, we have all our partakers, and are you bastards and your sons? Look at the next verse. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be what? In subjection unto the father of what? Spirit and what? Live. So the father of your flesh will use something physical to administer correction. The father of spirit will use something what? Spiritual, which is his word, to chastise you. Can you see that now? Is that clear? So to rebuke, to chastise, will mean to correct you so you can improve. That's what it means to rebuke, to correct. Now, look at Mark 16. Let me give you one more example. Mark 16 and verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11, even as he sat at meat, and did what? Upbraided them with their unbelief and what? Hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Did Jesus correct them? Yes. This is Mark's rendering. When you get to Luke, Luke will tell you, oh fools, slow of heart to believe. What's that? A rebuke from the mouth of the master. So when we say God does not find fault, doesn't mean he doesn't rebuke. He will rebuke to correct. He doesn't find fault simply means that he does not condemn. He doesn't look for opportunities or excuses why you should not receive. So let me go back to my regular question now. We need to talk to ourselves seriously. Before you pray, should you be sure you will receive? Yes. If you are not sure, should you pray? No. Except you are praying to know how to receive. Many times, praying and not receiving is having more adverse effect on us than we think with respect to our faith. Every single exercise of praying where you are not sure you receive is eroding your consciousness of God little by little. So we throw prayers out as though it's a gamble. We don't know which one God will answer. God is not that haphazard. He tells you, it shall be given him. That's the strongest affirmation in English language. It shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. That's the clause. Let him ask. Nothing wavering. So to waver would be to have a disposition contrary to what Jesus said before you even ask. Before you even ask. I want to travel out of the country. I don't know if it's the will of God. Don't pray. Why? You just give us why you will not receive. You don't know if it's the will of God. Do you know what some believers do? They use circumstances to find the will of God. If they give me visa, it must be God's will. Ah. You can be given visa and visaed out of God's will. You don't know. Yes. They can visa you out of God's will. You can't use circumstances as a child of God when you have the Spirit of God living inside you to judge whether you can have. You can be given. Being given is beyond something that God only controls. Once you get to the embassy and all your documents are right, and the person that just likes your face, they use psychology there. And there are people that will be refused and God wants you to go. Okay. I'm on territory now. There are some people that God wants you to go and you will be refused. So you can't use the refusal as a sign. It must be that God wants. That's a weak way of determining God's will. Before you pray, what should you know? God gives to all. He gives liberally. So nobody has called upon the name of the Lord and received half a salvation, a quarter salvation. But salvation is not complete. No, they received the whole package. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no what? Variableness, neither shadow of turning. What is the effect of that gift? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So you heard the gospel, you heard the message. When you called upon the name of the Lord, you were gloriously saved without hesitation from God's part. Where is your hesitation? Usually on man's part. So you see somebody who was saved in 2015 and sometimes still wonder to today if he's really saved. What is he doing? He's wavering. What happens when he wavers? He's not going to have a full or rich Christian experience. Let another man think he shall receive anything. The word receive now, he's not going to be able to lay hold of anything, even if God has given it. That's what wavering means, is saying things contrary, first of all in his mind, and after it to find his way to his lips. Romans 10. Look at the transaction how it's going to take place. Romans 10, verse 8. Let's start from verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this manner. I'm reading it in contemporary so that you see how it sounds like. The righteousness which is of faith, this is how it speaks. Say not where? In your heart. Do we speak in our heart? Yes. Who hears what we say in our heart? God, yes. Who else? Yes. Your heart, yes. Men only hear after you say it out. So there's a conversation that goes on the inside, that will eventually find its way outside if it continues long enough. So he says, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what does he say? The word is what? 90. So instead of querying and questioning, how will salvation manifest? The word of salvation has been brought near you. And this is what that word says. See what it says? It says, the word is not even in your mouth and then in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That is the word of God's faithfulness which we are preaching. We are preaching the word about God's word, faithfulness. Faithfulness means God has done this. You are to do nothing except to believe it. What were you saying before? What shall I do? Will I bring Christ up? Will I bring him down? Well, what should you really say? This is the word of God's faithfulness which is given to you. God has been faithful in raising Christ who died from the dead. He has done it. So the gospel is the word of God's word, faithfulness. It has nothing to do with you. Your pastors will receive. He now says, if you will want, confess with your mouth and what? With thy mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe where? in your heart. Is that a spiritual transaction? Yes. Now, notice that takes place in the unseen part of you, in your heart. So, a transaction, you believe with your heart, you confess with your mouth. It was a transaction that took place by words, isn't it? Now, somebody else did the same transaction the opposite way. Refused to believe, therefore refused to confess, and therefore is not saved. So, the unseen part of you takes hold of the unseen realities of God's power through words, and it becomes your experience. The same principle takes place when you are receiving anything from God. Say not in your heart. That is Paul's language in Romans chapter 10. How did James say it? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That's James' language. For he that wavers like wave of the sea, let not a man think shall what? Receive anything of the Lord. He should not think he will receive anything. Why? It's a spiritual word. Transaction. That's so important. So God giving is not the issue. Transaction is completed on the side of the receiver based on, first of all, internal conversation and then external conversation. Mark 6, verse 1. Mark 6, verse 1. Look at this scenario. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to what? Teach. Where? In the synagogue, and many hearing. Look at their response. He began to teach. Now, when Jesus is teaching, what is the subject matter of his teaching? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. For he has anointed me to what? To preach the gospel to the poor. To heal the brokenhearted. To open the blind eyes. To bind up the broken heart. So, is of course, when you hear the Spirit of God is upon me, to preach the gospel to what? The poor. The poor, the brokenhearted, the blind. It's one person. No? It's not different people. It's a description of people who are spiritually poor. Hallelujah. That's why there's no prosperity in that place. When you say, preach the gospel to the poor. What's the gospel to the poor? You become rich. No. The gospel to the poor is those who don't have the Spirit, they are poor. Amen? Okay. So look at what it says. So when it says to the poor, brokenhearted, captives, the blind, the bruised, he's talking about characteristics of everybody who is without salvation. Say amen. Do you understand so far? Not different set of people, the same kind of people. Everybody who doesn't have salvation, you can describe them in those five ways. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about different categories of people. No. Okay. So let's go back to him. He began to teach. So whenever Jesus goes about teaching, this is the subject of his teaching. He's telling them, God has given me a gift. He has anointed me. He says, and many hearing him were what? Astonished. So whatever he was saying was something the average prophet did not say. And notice, saying, from whence has this man this thing? So there were things he confessed and he taught. Saying, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him? That even such what? Mighty works are wrought by his hands. Look at the next verse. Is not this. This is internal conversation that eventually became external conversation. Is not this the carpenter? He just spoke about wisdom. He spoke about mighty works. Look at what they break down to. His carpenter, son of Mary, brother of James, and Joseph, as epignosis of family line. Epignosis of family line. Can you see they know all the names? James, Joseph, Judas, Simon. If you don't know the brothers of Jesus, I think you have told you all of them. How many brothers does he have here? Biologically speaking, at least four. Which one do you know? You know James. You didn't know about you. Joseph, you didn't know Judas, you knew he had the brother called Simon. You didn't know before. These people have told you. You should appreciate them. Epignosis of natural family. This is the Lord and Savior. What is he preaching? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost of power. Who went about? Healing how many? Healing how many? Healing how many? What does God do? He gives to all. So how many are Jesus healing? All. Because God gives to all. Jesus is God in the flesh, so he's healing all. But there's a clause to whether all will receive. This is the clause we're looking at now. James says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because God gives to all. So Jesus says, he's going about to heal all. And then look at what happened as he's about to heal all. See what he says? And not just here with us, so he has sisters, he had brothers. There must have been like seven at least. And they were what? Offended at him. What happened? They refused to receive. Now, the words they spoke They were stout against the workings of God's power, but the power was present. But the power was not able to flow to them. But the power was present to show God as giving, but they could not receive. And the first point of receiving wasn't that they said, Jesus, don't put your hand on me. No. How they resist? With words. Spiritual transactions take place primarily what? Words. So Jesus' anointing and presence and power, and what God wanted to give, was present spiritually. It could be received in words or rejected by words. And look at the next verse. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and his own house, and he could there do no mighty works, so that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. Those were the folks who did not speak against him, or who opened their hearts to receive. Look at the next verse. And he marveled because they were what? Unbelief. And he went around about the village. He's doing what? Teaching. That's the cure for unbelief. He went around teaching. He went around teaching. So we see God willing to give. We see men resisting what God wanted to give, and they use what? Words. They use words. And that's important for us to understand about spiritual operations, because again, most of the time we are conscious we asked. We are usually not conscious about when we wavered. So let me ask again. If you know, God will not say no. What would you ask for tonight? Let me tell you a small practice I used to practice while I was on campus and afterwards I left town. Now, it may not seem to make much sense to you, but if somebody asks me to pray over something and I sense in my heart I cannot believe for it, I will tell the person to give me time. I won't rush. Somebody says, why? I don't want my record to be marred. I don't want my record affected. I don't want it affected. Why? I already know there is no question on God's side about releasing power. I know I'm a conduit for the release. I know there can be issues with me as a conduit. I know there can be issues with the person that will receive. So how the individual sees me as a conduit matters. How I see myself as a channel also matters. Because God is so desperate to get to men, he will use anything. But he prefers to use men. That's what's happening. So, I'm conscious of that fact that this is God's position. God will never say no. Whether I feel like it or not, if I lay my hands, because the divine ordinance is simply a way of making what is unseen to be felt and experienced by others. It is God that made that ordinance a reality. I'm to practice it, not checking myself, but looking to the resurrection of Jesus. If it's true that he's alive, this ordinance is alive. Why? I'm simply a conduit to give, or to help men receive, sorry, not to give, to help men receive what God wants to give. That's what laying of hands is all about. So Jesus laid his hands. Why was he laying hands? To help men receive. Has God given? Yes. What's put that God has given? Jesus is going around teaching. The laying of hands is not how God gives. It's to help men to receive what God has given. Jesus is the embodiment of God's power on two legs. The laying of hands is to help men to receive what God has given. That's why it's functional. Oh, praise God. I tell you, the power of God is present here. You can feel it. Some of us can sense it. And some of us can feel it and sense it. And I tell you, let me show you. And I place my hands. Let me show you, let me help you to receive what is what present. And then suddenly, your senses pick up on it. But before your senses do, what should your inner conversation be? I'm about to receive when hands touch me. Glory to God. When hands touch me. You know, it's very interesting. Sometimes when you want to help people receive, the way you even pray for them is part of making them receive. Oh, you don't know? Close your eyes. Father, thank you. Yeah, I don't say anything, and the eyes are closed. What am I doing? I'm working on the expectation. Two things. I'm working on your expectation, and I'm also working on, I'm checking my heart for the words that the Father wants me to speak, which is his wisdom, that will affect you. Not, sir, let us agree. The way things are going, you are already afraid. You will not listen. No, see, I've been there. The thing is just magic. And they think holding your hand is agreeing. It's, what am I doing with this? I'm holding a hand, that's all. We may be disagreeing like... I mean, so disagree. You can't get any worse. And you know, we just do something. Brother, please come, let us agree. No, we can't agree without touching hands. Agreement is always of the heart. It's not of holding hands. The holding hands may help you. But that doesn't mean the person is agreeing with you. The person you're holding hands with is thinking, I forgot to bring out that soup. My night will be frozen and I'm really hungry. There has been light on for 3 days. The soup is frozen. How will I take that by now? That's what the person that you're saying is agreeing with you. Amen. Amen. That's, his mind has gone to the house. Saying, that soup. Well, how will it? How will I make it? Will I buy water? It's, that's what you are talking about. This matter is very crucial. He's not with you at all. He's physically, he has gone home. And you think he's in agreement with you? No, that's not agreement. That's God holding hands. Some years back, somebody came to me and said that he was trusting God to get a visa, and I was going for the interview during the week. So it came to me the way they usually come. You know, Pastor, hold hands and pray with me. I don't know why God does things like that. Sincerely. As I held his hands, I just saw them refuse him. What will you say? It was like a flash. I call it a mini vision. I just said, Brother Caleb, what do you believe? It's like, I don't know, I'm just afraid. I feel like saying, follow your heart. Because you already know that they will not give this person. Why are we praying? They will not give us, why are we praying? You just want something just like a consolation. Like, meanwhile, what you should work on is that once doubts are that much in your heart, you first go and sort it out. Why? You pump your heart with the reality of his word. You pump your heart. You pump your heart. Those are the times when you pace the floor. You call your own name. Do you know God loves you so much? There's no one on the heart he wants to answer than he wants to answer you. He will help you any single time you pray. He wants to help you so much, he's even using you as a testimony of his faithfulness to other people. There's nobody's prayer he wants to answer the way he wants to answer. It is anybody that needs help that God will run to his aid like he will run to your aid. You start talking to yourself. You know what you are doing is that everything you are saying is true as far as God is concerned, but you are now trying to persuade your heart. That's your own job. Let him ask in faith, not in wavering. It's like somebody telling you, I love you. And the person is sincere. And you're like, you know, we made her. You really love me? Are you sure? Are you sure? Tell me again. Why do you want to hear it again? You know the issue. The issue is not that the person does not love you. It is that you want to hear it again. So you're hearing the gain is the issue, not because it doesn't love you. So you want to be hearing it until you are well persuaded. So like somebody who said that, you have only told me I love you once. Said, okay, I will record it in a tape for you. Be playing it. Anytime you want to hear, you'll be playing it. Until you're tired of hearing I love you, you'll be playing it. Every time. So the reason why you're speaking God's word to yourself is that you know how the heart works. You want to silence every argument. You want to win your heart over to God's side. Because if God be for you, who? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also what? Freely give us all things. You tell yourself, God is more interested in me having this thing than I am interested in having it. He has demonstrated his willingness in a way that is unmistakable. He's for me and he's with me at all times. He's with me to stand against whatever challenges I'm facing. I'm of good cheer because in him I've overcome the world. You are bringing your heart into that place of reception. You are not doing anything about God's giving because you can't do anything about God's giving. That's God's will. Remember, our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power. We went about healing. God has anointed. The people don't know God has anointed. And God wants to heal. He so wants to heal. He became a man to heal. Then he has to go and let them know that he's here to heal. So who is doing the bulk of the work? It's God. And he still went around announcing. And so that he can tell how hardened the heart of man can be. Even as he has announced, they were still resisting. So reception has more to do with man than with God. Matthew chapter 8. Look at Mark chapter 8. Are you with me tonight? Let's read from verse 1. Look at this scenario. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Next verse. And behold, so in the midst of the multitude, that there is a multitude doesn't mean they are all in faith. They are curiosity seekers there. Many of them are curiosity seekers. Because don't tell me there will be multitudes. Multitude in Bible language is close to about 3,000 people. Don't tell me there will be multitude and there will be sick people among them. So they were curiosity seekers. It came down from the mountain. Well, which mountain? Well, if you are reading from chapter 5, you will know. What you call Sermon on the what? Mount. Some people call it the Beatitudes. Okay, it says, and there came a leper and what? Worshipped him, saying. Now, this is where most people are. In fact, where this man is where a lot of people on the earth are. You know, a lot of people believe there's God. How many of you know? Yeah, they believe there's God. They believe God can do all things. There's nothing that God cannot do. God can do all things. Then, that's where problem starts. He's not coming that way. God can heal you, may choose not to heal you. He may not just want to. Why? It's God. He can do anything. When they are saying it, you don't even know where to start. Because like the way they say people, you know, is he not God? I say he cannot choose not to. He doesn't want to heal anybody today. He's God. All by himself. You feel like saying, that is why you can't be describing my father. Because he is God, because he always wants to heal. And he's more willing to heal than men are willing to receive. So it sounds good to the ears that he's God. There's nothing he cannot do. So the man came saying, Lord, if you will, beautiful prayer, you can make me whole. But if you will and you can, it's not faith. If you will and if you can. Well, if you will, you can. So can is good. If you will, it's not good. Then look at next thing that happened. See what happened. And Jesus put forth his hand and one touched him, saying, there's a reason why Matthew wrote it this way. That means the way God helps men to receive is by touch. But there's a problem. Even though God wanted the man to receive, and the way God does it by touching the person, which is the primary way Jesus ministered power, the man did not receive until words were spoken. It was the words that were spoken that enabled the man to receive the power that was in their hands. Somebody says why? The reception takes place first in the heart before it takes place in the body. What was the question, man? I don't know if you will. That's my problem. So Jesus had to answer, I will first show you I will by touching and let you know what this touch means. It means I will. Now, be healed. And look at what happened next. And immediately, a leprosy was cleansed. Praise God. You can put it this way. Jesus removed the bot in the man's mind. There was a bot. That's what happened. Jesus removed the bot in the man's life. That was a question mark that stopped the man from. That was a question mark. That's why many times when they tell you something is impossible, listen carefully. The less you listen to other people who reinforce that statement, the better it is for your faith. They told the woman that because of her body size, which is how she was born naturally, she is a smallish woman, that her womb and her cervix are too small to successfully deliver a child, that if she ever gets pregnant, she will need to be assisted to deliver. She went ahead and had 5 children by herself without their assistance. Without their assistance. So, whenever you face situations of that nature where the word impossible medically is put, it's an opinion. Let me say it again. It's an opinion. It's not the word of God. The word of God is not an opinion. It's divine counsel. Don't mix up the two. Don't mix up the two. Listen carefully. When I heard that the overseer of Deeper Life Christian Ministry, when he was reminded, married a 69-year-old woman. Who gets married at 69? Who had never been married? That means all her life she was prepared just for that purpose. She had never been married. So when they start giving you statistics and before you accept, ask yourself, is that the word of God? If the answer is no, then don't accept it. Don't be persuaded by that. Is that the word of God? Because medical science has learned that beyond facts, there are unseen realities that supersede what? Facts. That there's an unseen hand behind the scene that does things that science can't explain. Yes. I told the case of the woman who had a growth in her belly. And while prayer was made for her, the growth vanished. Not that it dematerialized. And instead of coming out maybe as liquid or something, you can see proof, it completely vanished. Then when she got back to the hospital, the doctors checked, did everything, and said, "Well, madam, the growth is gone. We don't know where it went. But whoever is behind this, kudos to him." And the doctor said, "Oh, by the way, you know, female organs were removed through a surgery some years back. If you don't want to have more children, go and do family planning because they are back there." They were removed. They are back. Who put them back? They are back there now. The power that removed the growth put the organs back. I had a case of a man. He became Caleb Oloyede. Is an evangelist. I think he's probably late now. His name is Caleb Oloyede. He was a soldier during the Civil War. And he was badly wounded. He was shot in his stomach. And his internal organs started getting rotten. So they were just managing the case in the hospital. And you can imagine the hospital back in those days. They didn't have the kind of... So they were trying to manage the situation and everything. So there was a doctor that would come in and clean up. They would open him and start cleaning him up. And then they would just, you know, they will clean him, disinfect and everything. And then just... So it was like half alive, half dead. So he says, one day, he saw a doctor walking with two nurses, kind of busy. So he didn't really pay attention because he was like, "Is Dr. Lumi there again?" Has just come. He came to clean me up. He said he was actually in a trance. He saw this doctor who was unlike any of the doctors who had been coming before. This same doctor now, instead of just opening the wound they do and try to clean, this one just put his hand inside all the way, scooped out all his intestines, put him in one basin, opened the basin that the other nurses brought him, and put in new intestines, and closed him up. He said when they were going, he just came, "Excuse me, who are you?" Said, "Turn around and smile, Dr. Jesus," and vanished. Of course, he became an evangelist. Power of God. The power of God. The power of God. I'm talking to you tonight about the power of God. About the faithfulness of my Father. A female organ is missing. Just start laughing. It's because your husband's sperms are weak and then you don't have enough eggs. What are you using eggs for in heaven? You don't have which egg? Your so-and-so is blocked. Who blocked it? Who told you it needs to open before? They just give you it is their knowledge. But there's the knowledge of the holy. That is their knowledge. They are just telling you, this is our limitation. This is as far as we know. You thank them. "Doctor, God bless, thank you. There are things you don't know and I'm dealing with." Anybody within the salary gap can never build a house. Say thank you. I didn't tell you I was going to build my salary. Okay, you didn't hear me. I didn't tell you. Did I tell you that I was counting on salary to build? When you're asking God, you ask for salary or for house? That's when you're calculating. When you become calculating, "I will need so and so amount of money per month. When I have that amount of money, I will not build." You are calculating. You are doing God's job for Him. What do you want? Is what God asks. You want a house? Fine. We'll work it out. He didn't ask you, if you want a house, go and look for this job. Let Him at least be the one that will tell you that first. Because a house can come by different means. It doesn't have to be the way you think it will come before it comes. Before it comes. I was watching testimony of a woman who was starving, was hungry, and yet she had a son alive in Europe that had forgotten about her, who was not in touch, and she was starving. She was, in penury. She was struggling to eat. Went to church one day and then a prayer and utterance was given. And from the blues, the son just called her and said, "Mama, are you alive? They told me you were dead." The question is, who told? Well, who told you? Who told you? The woman was giving a testimony when she returned back from a trip from outside the country and was describing how she boarded a plane for the first time in her life, how she was in first class, the house she stepped into, the house the son is building for her, a woman that was begging to it. And all took place in less than a month. The God that does great things, marvelous things without number. Marvelous things without number. He hasn't become weak. He's not slack. He's still faithful. Doing wonders is still the signature. He still delights in shocking his people with goodness and surprising you with good things. He's still in that business. He's still in that business. We started off this year, Yanni, like a dream. He's still on, though. He's still like a dream. You still wake up and wonder, is this how you do things? Is this how you do things?